Good morning. We're going to continue our series on heaven today. We did kind of jump into it last week. We laid what I like to call some groundwork. When I started the series last week, I told you when I preach a series like this, I like to lay it out as if I was writing a paper or doing some type of official study on it. And so I laid out basically why we're talking about heaven. And we talked about that we're talking about heaven because, number one, God tells us to. Number two, it changes the way we live now, and that's really where we're kind of going today. One of the things I laid out that I want to remind you of is where we get our information from, and it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Scripture is our number one source. If the rest of these three does not line up with Scripture, then Scripture overrides it. Tradition means just what is traditionally taught. Reason means what makes sense. And we kind of dived into that last week by looking at some of the near-death experiences that people had and how there's no way they could have come up with the stuff that they came up with because some of it was verifiable. But then the last one is experience. And that's where we're going to look at near-death experiences that people had. We did give you a taste of that last week, but today there's going to be a lot of that. But I want to make clear, near-death experiences that I will be sharing, they are not Scripture. They do not override what Scripture says. Scripture comes first above all else. We talked about last week what heaven is, and we took the first step in our journey that we believe we take after we breathe our last breath. We begin that transition into either heaven or hell. Today, I was planning on answering two sets of questions. What will we be like, and will we know our family? A few of you messaged me this past week, and your questions was specifically focused on will we know our family, will we have our relationships? And I told you that I would be addressing it this week. I lied, because I don't have time. I had a super busy week, and when I wrote my message on, I believe it was Wednesday, I only have time to answer the first question. What will we be like? When I come back here in 2 weeks, I'll be at New Life next week for the launch of that church. When I come back in 2 weeks, my next step probably will be us talking about will we know our family. Part of what I'm doing, though, during this series is I want us to walk us through the steps that we take as we transition from this earth to heaven. And part of that natural transition is that a lot of them realize who they are and focus on themselves and how they've not really changed that much after they pass away through those near-death experiences. So let's answer the question today, what will we be like? And so I got three main points for you, but the second point where we talk about our new body has, I don't know how many points underneath it. It's like seven or eight. But the first point is this, you will be similar to how you are now. And this is going to sound repetitive with a later point, but what I want to focus on here is that you will not be that much different than you are now, in some senses. In other words, you'll still have arms, you'll still have legs, you'll still have a body, your mind will still be intact, your memories, your personality, your identity will still be intact. You know, a lot of people talk about how when someone dies and angels gain their wings. You don't become an angel. Angels are a whole different type of, and I don't know what the word would be, but angels are a whole different type of species. You don't become an angel. You become some other being that God has created, but it was created for human beings. You're not going to be that much different than what you are now. And I think there's evidence of this in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration is what we call it, takes place. And this is right before Jesus goes to the cross to die for our sins. And he takes the three disciples that he was closest to. When we did our friendship series, we talked about how this was like his inner circle. And we're told in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. We'll come back to that verse later. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What's interesting here is that Peter's not told that that is Moses and Elijah. He just knows somehow that that is Moses and Elijah. The second thing that's interesting here is that Moses and Elijah are dead, yet they are appearing before Peter, and there is no indication at all that these men don't look like men. These men look like human beings, just obviously in a little different form. Obviously, they're probably glowing like Jesus was, but these men did not look like angels, because throughout the biblical narrative, they see angels, they describe angels. That's not how Peter describes what he sees here. He sees two men, Moses and Elijah. So that tells me they're dead, they're in heaven, but they're appearing here on earth. I don't think that we're going to look that much different than how we look now. Now, will there be some changes? Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. But for the most part, you're still going to be intact. One of the main differences, and I had actually forgotten this until I started this study, is that we're all going to get a new name. Most people don't know that. That we get new names in heaven. Your earthly name will not be your name forever. We're told in Revelation 2:17, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna." Somebody asked me, why are we going to eat in heaven? Are we going to be vegetarians? I think we're going to have some manna, but I don't know what else we'll have. "I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." We get new names in heaven. What will that new name be like? I have no clue. I'll just tell you, you're getting a new name. I think it will be somewhat like how Simon's name got changed to Simon Peter. Peter means the rock. I think that there will be, our new name will have something to do with either what we're doing in heaven or with how we lived our life here on earth. But you are going to get a new name. So, if you don't like your name, congratulations. You don't have to stick with it for eternity. The next point, and this is where a bulk of our message is coming today, is that you're going to get a new body. Amen and amen. Right? I was met with our new district superintendent this past week, and he asked me how old I was, and I said I was 29. He said, "Man, you're in your prime." And I said, "Well, I was just reading a book on heaven, and one of the theories is that you're going to be whatever your prime age was. Like your body is going to be whatever your prime age was." And the guy that was saying was 29. And I said, "Man, if this is my prime body, whew, I don't know if I want this, because my aches and pains, the way my back is hurting now, I don't want to deal with that for eternity. Luckily, I will not have to." Here's what Paul says about these bodies that we're going to get. 2 Corinthians 5 is where he addresses it in depth. "For we know that when this earthly tent," that is our body, "when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. So Paul basically says in those three verses, hey, when this earthly body is done, when we die and we leave this earthly body, your soul is going to leave this broken body. We will have a new body for us in heaven. We will not be spirits like ghosts floating around in heaven. We will have a new body, and they will be somewhat like what we have now. Continue on verses 4 through 5. Paul says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, some of us more than others. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared for us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So Paul is differentiating these bodies by saying this new body that we're going to put on is not going to die. These new bodies will be living bodies. These bodies here are dying bodies. Most scientists will say that somewhere in your late 20s, early 30s is when you stop growing, period. And from there, your body begins to decay. So I am making that turn as we speak, and that my body is feeling it. Some of you are further along the decaying part, David Whitman, than others. But the rest of us are, some of us are still on the incline. The bodies we're going to have, they don't decay. They have no blemish, but they are still not our permanent bodies. There's another passage in Corinthians. This is actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's talking about another body that we're going to have. Verses 42. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be in body, let's call it 2.0. That's the body that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. But what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of the dead when he returns. One day we're going to see bodies coming out of this ground, and it's not going to be a zombie apocalypse. It's not going to be what the movies portray. It's not going to be anything like that. It's going to be our bodies, meaning our spiritual bodies in the air, and forming some type of third type of body, body 3.0. And this is going to be the body that we are stuck with for the rest of life, and stuck is not a good word because it's going to be great. But what I want to focus on a little bit is the 2.0 body for now, the body that we get as soon as we die and we go to heaven. So the body that we will be getting, and this is some of this is assumption, some of this is not assumption. I'm taking some information from near-death experiences, but there are also scriptures that seem to indicate this. So take this for what it's worth. This is just my best guess. The new bodies we have will feel young. Most people who have had a near-death experience, I might refer to them as NDEers, they report feeling young again. A lot of them feel like they were in their teens or even as a child with endless energy, amazing abilities, ultimately with no pain or no suffering. There is scripture to back this up, Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. I'm looking forward to the day where there is no back pain, no leg pain, where I can go and I can play pickleball, basketball, football, whatever it may be, and not hurt. Our bodies are going to feel young again. This is one of the often asked questions, and I've heard different theories on this, but this is my best guess. You will possibly be any age or have the ability to change ages in heaven. Let me explain this. I have heard actually from pastors in the past that we're going to be the age that Jesus was, which is 33 years old. My problem with that is that, number one, 33, most scientists say our bodies begin decaying at that point. Number two, some people were really sick at the age of 33. Some people might even been in a wheelchair or something at 33. I don't think there's a set age that we're going to be in heaven. And a lot of the near-death experiences that people have indicate that people are going to be different ages. Gary Wood, he had a near-death experience, and he said as he walked through the city of God, he saw a playground with children and teenagers, which were those who died prematurely. Another point, he saw his grandmother and grandfather sitting on the front porch of a three-story house talking to people walking by, but he was not allowed to talk to them for some reason. Marv, who was a bank president, noticed outside the city gate that most of the men in line were between 50 and 70 years of age, and most of the women were between 70 and 90 years of age. There were three children in line, each of them around 4 or 5 years of age. These little ones were not standing still, but moving around, wiggling in their spots in line like children do. They all had big smiles on their faces. There was even an Indian man carrying a tiny baby for a young woman standing in front of him. Eventually, Marv came to a barrier, which we will see later is very common, that he could not cross. He described it as a crystalline barrier. But just inside and waving to him were his grandma and grandpa, both of them wearing similar clothing to what they would have worn on earth, and they appeared to be the age they were when they died. Still, grandma and grandpa looked like no other 85-year-olds I've ever seen walking around here. I kid you not, had I thrown a football pass at them, most of them gave the impression that they could have easily jumped up and snatched it. So in other words, even though people may look different ages, even the 85-year-old grandmother and grandfather seemed young and vibrant. Another NDEer said this, I saw a bright, bright light very quickly, and then a beach. And then I saw my mom and daughter, who died at the age of 2, standing on the beach. Except my daughter was grown up. Others have actually talked to their loved ones in heaven, and their loved ones actually tell them, I can appear any age I need to make you feel comfortable, or whoever feel comfortable. And so I was thinking about this, for a kid that experienced a loss of a grandparent, and they know what they look like. When they get to heaven, if their grandparent looks like a 33-year-old, they're not going to recognize them at first. They're going to have to be introduced. This is getting into 2 weeks. But all indications is that there will be a welcoming party for you when you get to heaven. And that welcoming party is going to be made up of family and friends that have went ahead of you. And this is where one of the NDEers told their son or daughter or granddaughter, I believe, that they could appear whatever age to make them feel comfortable, to make them not be scared, to make them recognize, hey, I know that person. That's grandma. That's grandpa. Colton Burpo is the one who had the near-death experience. His dad's a Wesleyan pastor. He was a kid. And his grandpa had died before he'd known him. And if you ever read the book, he's looking at some photos, and he sees a photo from when his grandma and grandpa were 29 years old. He recognized his 29-year-old grandpa. He says, there's Pop Pop, or whatever he called him. But he did not recognize his 29-year-old grandma. how would he have recognized his grandpa, but not his grandma, who is still alive? His grandma, he knows his grandma here on earth, but he recognized his grandpa. The reason why is because his grandpa looked to be roughly 29 in heaven. Others have described, of course, their family looking like they did when they died. They're 80-something, 90-something, 70-something, whatever it may be. My theory, my belief, is that people are going to be able to appear whatever age they want to appear to whoever they're talking to. So let's say, heaven forbid, something happens to me. When I see you in heaven, I will probably look similar to the way I do now. Number one, because you recognize me as I do now, as you do now. But number two, it'll make you feel comfortable because you recognize me as you do now. I don't know if that makes sense, but I hope it does. What I do know is this. Time does not work the same way in heaven as it does here on earth. 2 Peter 3:8, Peter says, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. With Colton Burpo as well, and I'll probably include this in a couple weeks too, but if you know the story, his parents experienced a miscarriage. And they're just playing in the living room one day, and Colton says to his mom, says, I have two sisters. And she said, no, you don't. You only got one. Are you talking about your cousin? And he said, no, I have two sisters. And she said, no, you don't. And he said, you had a baby die in your tummy. And she was, of course, taken aback at that point. And she said, how did you know that? And he said, I met her in heaven. And she said, what was her name? And he said, you never gave her a name. And she said, no, we didn't. We didn't know it was a her. And asked what she looked like, and he explained that she looked very much like his sister on earth. So she had aged in heaven. She was not the baby that was in the womb. She had aged to some degree, but was still a child in heaven. I think there is some type of, I don't want to say aging, but I think we can grow in heaven, especially kids that die prematurely. As that one guy explained, he saw teenagers playing, children playing. I think that there will be some growth in heaven. But for God, the time does not work like it does here on earth. In fact, I don't think we can even comprehend. If you read that verse again, go and put it back up. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Those two things are opposite of one another. It does not make sense to our earthly minds, but I guarantee you it makes sense to God. He can do whatever he wants to do, and he can make time however he wants to make time. So I do believe that we will be different ages in heaven. I don't think there will be a set age of 33 or whatever it may be. I do think that there will be a range of ages, and I tend to think that maybe we can appear whatever age we need to appear. But I don't think changing your age will change how you feel. You're going to feel good. You're going to have no aches or pains. And that leads into the next point. Your body is going to be perfected. Your body will be perfected. Any earthly ailment you have now, you will not have then. It's amazing some of these experiences of people who were blind on earth yet able to see in heaven. This aligns with Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. The eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Those that are blind will be able to see. Those that can't hear will be able to hear. Those that were lame will be able to leap like a deer. Those who can't talk will be able to shout for joy. I firmly believe, I know in heaven, every earthly ailment will be healed. There was a man named Gary who was in a wreck and he was killed. He was later revived, but because of his injuries, he had no vocal cords. They did x-rays. I think they ended up having to take them out. But his x-rays show no vocal cords. Yet he had experience in heaven, and now on earth he can talk and sing without vocal cords. And he attests that to the healing that we're all going to experience in heaven, that he's given a taste of it here on earth. Others who were blind reported being able to see things that they'd never seen before while in heaven. And this is where the doctors and scientists really began to pay attention, because when you're blind, you know, people ask, what can you see? Can you see black? Can you see anything? And they said, no, I can't see anything. You don't even see black. You don't see anything, period. And so for them then to describe all these different colors and what the buildings look like and all this stuff that they would explain in heaven, the doctors and scientists realized they could not be making this up, because they don't have anything to compare it to, because they've never seen anything in their life. So the fact that they are talking about stuff in a way that people who can see understand shows that they really did have an experience, and they were healed of their blindness in heaven. A man named Dr. Irby had leaned against a railing on the second story of a house, and he didn't know, but the railing had termite damage, so it gave way. He died on impact, and later miraculously revived in the morgue. Talk about a bad way of waking up. Here's how he describes, and this, there's a lot in his testimony that I will come back to. He says, I was the same size, the same shape as the person I had seen in the mirror for years. That's where I got the "you will be you." I was clothed in a translucent flowing gown that was pure white but transparent to my gaze. In amazement, I could see through my body and note the white flowers that were behind and beneath me. This seemed perfectly normal, yet thrillingly novel. My feet were easy to use. No bifocals needed. I had instantly noted that my eyes were unlimited in range of vision, 10 inches or 10 miles. The focus was sharp and clear. I had no bones or vessels or organs, no blood, and I noticed the absence of genitals. The abdomen and chest were organless and transparent to my gaze. Though translucent, my peripheral vision was expanded. Again, my mind, which worked here in heaven, worked with electric-like speed, answered all my unspoken queries. He was told, Jesus is the life here. He is the needed energy. So a few things to note there, and we'll come back to them. He looked the same. He was translucent and glowing, and he had enhanced vision. And that's my next one. You will have enhanced vision. For those of us that are blind without our glasses, thank God. I actually went to the eye doctor a couple of weeks ago, and mine just keep getting worse. And so these are new glasses. My right eye has gotten worse, but I can read those words back there very clearly today. Study was done by a doctor, and 66% of those who had died and came back to life reported enhanced vision. Some even described our vision as being 360 degrees, yet with the ability to telescope to long distances to see things that are far away up close. I say the 360 degrees, which would be this way, but they also describe 360 degrees this way. So I don't know what that would be. But anyway, you can see everything all at once according to these experiences. A man interviewed a woman who observed her car accident from above her body. She described taking notice of the people scurrying about the scene of the accident, including the ambulance that had arrived. Each time she looked at a person and wondered what that person was thinking, it was like a zoom up. Exactly like through a zoom lens, I was there. From this vantage point, she recalled feeling able to witness anything happening in any part of the world if she had desired to do so. A man named Leonard had a heart attack. He described his vision as he watched the frantic efforts to resuscitate him. He said, first, I had 360-degree vision. I could see above, below, my right and left, behind. I could see everywhere at the same time. Secondly, I could zoom on a particular point. But also, I traveled at the speed of thought. I just needed to think about a place or somebody, and I was instantly there. I could go through walls. I went through matter. It was very exciting. Leonard also got a special color commentary on the surgery by God himself. He was telling him about what was happening. We will have enhanced vision in heaven. I think we're going to need that enhanced vision to be able to see all that heaven is. Heaven is massive. And yet, you're going to be able to explore the entire thing. Others described, and I might have it later in here, they were able to see colors that they've never seen before. Colors that our eyes here on earth could not comprehend. But up there, because of your new eyes, you're able to see things that you've never seen before. And obviously there's new things up there too, but there's a connection between the eyes and what they're seeing. One of the things that testimony described is that he was like translucent and glowing. I have no doubt that you're going to shine. Many NDEers describe themselves as shining brightly. And there's a ton of scripture to back this up. Number one, at the Transfiguration, how was Jesus described? So Jesus' experience was transformed so his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Remember that verse for when we talk about what we're going to wear, because I thought all the women would want me to answer that question. Daniel 12:3, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But on the flip side of that, Job 38:15. The wicked are denied their light, and their unpraised arm is broken. One theory is that we're going to shine not because we're so good and because the light is shining through us. No, we're going to shine as a reflection of God's glory. When we talk about God's glory, it's often talked about in the respect of this light that comes from him. He's shining. His glory is being shown to everyone. And so Romans 8:17, Paul says this: we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. So we're probably shining as a reflection of God's glory, for how God has worked in us and through us, and God is going to be the light in heaven. We talked about that last week, and you're just going to be a natural reflection of who he is, which honestly, when you think about it, that's a theological truth. He created you in his image. You're a reflection of who he is. It's up to us to shine as brightly as we can here on earth as we strive to follow him. I've actually heard Christians that describing other Christians as shining, and that shining that comes off of them, I believe, is us getting a taste of this. And I think it just takes spiritual eyes to see that, but I've heard Christians describe other Christians as shining even here on earth. One of my big questions, and I was not asked this from you guys, but how are we going to travel in heaven? Am I going to be able to drive my dream car in heaven? Are we going to have wings and we're going to flap around? No, we've already said we're not angels. I think, based off the evidence, you're going to be able to travel as slowly or as quickly as you want in heaven. No horse needed, no car needed. That means Randy don't get to mess up any more cars in heaven. Nothing like that. You're not going to need any of that. I've already told you, and we're going to get to this when we get to what heaven looks like, but there's going to be so much to explore in heaven. There's going to be countryside. There's going to be city to explore. It's going to be gorgeous, and you're going to get to explore every bit of it. Our bodies, I believe, are going to be very much like the body Jesus had after his resurrection. So think about this. Jesus came to live on this earth. He died. He was resurrected. His resurrected body was different from his earthly body. He had holes still in his wrist from where he had been nailed to the cross, yet he was not bleeding out. That tells me it's different. There's also a lot of other evidence that Jesus' body was different. First, it was not different in the fact that he could walk. This is on the road to Emmaus. The women were talking, they discussed this thing, Luke 24:15, and Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. I think it's reasonable to conclude that we're going to be able to walk in heaven. If Jesus in his resurrected body could walk, I believe we are going to be able to walk. This is where the similarities between our earthly body or Jesus' earthly body and Jesus' resurrected body kind of ended. Because the next thing, Luke 24:31, we're told that he disappeared. This is the disciples, they recognized him. And he suddenly disappeared. He just vanished out of midair. This is not when the disciples, this is at the end of the road to Emmaus. In John 20:19, though, we're told Jesus appears. The disciples, they were locked behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." So this resurrected body could go through doors, could go through walls, could appear wherever he wanted to appear. And then, in Acts 1:9, we're told he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. They could no longer see him. In other words, it's like he was flying. I think that we can conclude from these passages and from near-death experiences, our bodies will be very much like Jesus' resurrected body. You will be able to walk and move in heaven. You can fly without the wings. A lot of NDEers explained that they could be anywhere they wanted in heaven simply by thought. Here's what one of them said. It is possible to move by the speed of thought. You have to go somewhere, and just like that, you're there. But there's also a mode in heaven where you can move slowly. You have the sensation of moving, which in itself is delightful. Like when you ride down a scenic road, you can look out and see the scenery, whereas traveling by thought, you wouldn't see that because you're right there right away. But to travel, you see, you learn as you travel. Oh, it's delightful to learn. And then you just appear to be floating through space. Well, we don't have any wings. We just float through space. A lot of them said, yeah, you can think. Like, if you wanted to be in the New Jerusalem, the city, you could think and be there immediately. Or you could choose to float and enjoy the countryside and all of God's beautiful creation in heaven as you get to the city. We can take that as what it's worth. That's how I think we're going to be able to travel. I think it's going to be as quick or as slow as we want. You will be able to communicate with one another in heaven. Some NDEers describe being able to talk, but what was interesting was many of them described being able to communicate without words. Some described it as telepathy. Others say it's like having instant access to people's thoughts, both past, present, and future. Dean states that when beings wanted to communicate, generally they did so through thought only, because everything is alive, everything can communicate so that you experience the communication. You don't just hear it. There was no miscommunication, no misunderstanding. There's nothing you could hide from one another. Every thought was pure. There was a rule, though, that you did not go into any other's thoughts without giving them permission to do so. I thought that part was interesting. I do think that our communication with God is going to be kind of like our communication with God now. You can talk to him at any time, anywhere. A lot of the NDEers described it as heart communication, that you're constantly communing with God with what would be your heart, even though I would say that doesn't exist in heaven, but with your heart in heaven. You're having this constant communion with God. It could be somewhat like this, Isaiah 65:24. God says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. He knows what we think before we even call. While they are speaking, I will hear. Matthew 10:26, Jesus tells us there's going to be a time when everything that is covered. So talking about those past thoughts that are brought back up, that aligns with Scripture. There's a time coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. Now that brings a lot of fear, of shame, but that's where the love of God, which is the only thing that matters, covers all of that. You will feel no shame. You will feel no regret even because of the love that is at work in each other's hearts. Some people think, and this was my general understanding actually until I really got into this, that heaven's going to be boring. That it's going to be like an all-the-time eternity church service. That's not what heaven's going to be like. You actually are going to have to work in heaven. You're going to worship through your work. Worship will be a part of what we do in heaven. I do think there are times where we'll just simply go before the throne of God and sing praises to Him. But there will be more than just singing. There will be work. It's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden, that creation. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. This was how God created us to be. We're told in Revelation 22:3, there'll be no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will what? Serve Him. We're going to be working. I did think about this verse, Matthew 19:28 and 1 Corinthians 6:3. We're going to have responsibilities in heaven. He told the disciples that they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Did you know that we're going to get to judge the angels as well? 1 Corinthians 6:3, he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? We will have responsibilities in heaven, and when the new heaven and new earth is created, there will be people who will rule. There will be cities that need to be ruled. There'll be towns that need to be ruled. You will have important responsibilities. You will have work to do in heaven, but not be hard like it is here. This work will also be very rewarding. Some of them, I don't have time to mention these, but some of them described the cities were continuing to be built, and it was just beautiful. And like as they were building the cities, you immediately feel the reward for building it in worship of God. Now let's answer the question that's on all the women's mind. What will we wear? You will wear some type of clothing. That's my answer. Here's why, because there's some contradicting reports between the Scripture and NDEs. I'm going to go with Scripture on this one. Revelation 3:5 says, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and His angels that they are mine. You'll be clothed in white. Now, is this figurative? White means pure? Could be. A lot of NDEers did describe people wearing white robes. Other NDEers, though, described people wearing regular-looking clothes. One of them described that they were wearing what they would have worn in the 40s. A lot of people from the African countries that they saw were wearing their native gear. I don't know what we will wear. If I had to go one way or another, I think we're going to be wearing white, even if it is after Labor Day in heaven. I've got just a little bit of time to really hit home this point, because this is really where I wanted to get to. This is the last third overarching point. You will discover who you really are for the first time. And this is deep. We all think we know who we are. But when you really think about it, you've got three camps that try to define who you are. So I'm just going to draw three different circles here. Horrible circles, but they're circles. You have you. You think you know who you are. The problem with you defining who you are is that your view of yourself can be messed up because you know every thought that you've had. You know of everything you've done wrong. You feel those feelings of shame and regret. So that, when you think about who you think you are, it's often driven by shame or even pride. And those two words we're going to come back to here in a little bit. It's shared by our negative experiences and our positive experiences. The view that you have of yourself, though, is often not the same as the view others have of you, is it? Other people view you differently. They often view you based off of your accomplishments, of who you are now, of how you act, of what you do. Maybe it's your job, whatever it may be. They tend to view you in light of their own experiences. So then the question becomes, which one is the real you? What other people see or what you see? How about neither? The real you, and the only person that knows the real you, is God. God knows who you are. God knows your identity. We are so bad about forming our identity based off of what has happened to us or what we have done. Or we form our identity based off how other people view us. But our identity is found in how God views us. Why? Because he was the one who made us. He told the prophet Jeremiah that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That is a truth for all of us. Yes, was he speaking to Jeremiah in particular? Yes, yes. But before you were ever an egg in your mom's belly, he knew you. It's a wonderful thing to read Genesis 1 at the creation of the world in light of the fact that he knew you. You existed in his mind when he created the earth. Isn't that cool to think about? He knew you. He created you. Paul tells us that he created us to do good works. Ephesians 2:19. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he created us for a specific purpose to do good works, to do the things that he has created us to do. Why do we not do what God wants us to do? Because of sin. Because of Adam and Eve, our ancestor sin has caused us to be kicked out of the perfect world of the Garden of Eden, has kicked us out from being in the presence of God. And because we've been kicked out, we have sin that is now affecting our life and is messing up who God has created us to be. And because sin has hurt our view of who God has called us to be, now we are covered with shame or pride, with our negative experiences, with our positive experiences. Other people see, maybe when we mess up, people see our negatives rather than our positives, or maybe they see our positives rather than our negatives. Either way, ultimately God knows who we were supposed to be. And the truth is, God's opinion is the only one that matters. He knows what he created you for. He knows what your core identity is. So what he has done is he's invited us into a relationship with him. He's invited us into a relationship with him where he will change us from the inside out so that here on earth we can reach our full potential. Often people don't reach their potential, though, until they see themselves as God sees them. Not what others are telling them to be like. Not what they think they should be like. But what God says they should be like. Two last NDE experiences I want to share. One of them is from a woman named Crystal, who was sexually, physically, emotionally, and verbally abused. And because of that, because her negative experiences shaped her life, she had a negative view of what she could do in life. She said she broke every single one of the Ten Commandments. That she felt so ashamed of who she was. She didn't think she was any better. She didn't think she deserved any better. And so she got sick in the hospital and she died. She woke up in heaven. And she said, the first thing I remember was becoming aware was that I was still me. And I was still the me who just told my mother that I loved her and died. I was very aware of the fact that I had just died. But I also was the me that had existed from the moment God had created me. Unlike on earth, where I was plagued by doubt and fears, in heaven, there was nothing but absolute certainty about who I was. Why is that? She was plagued by all the shame and negative experiences here on earth. She felt so bad about herself because of what she has done and because of what had been done to her. But when she got to heaven, let's put this big word here, she experienced the love of God. And the love of God says your worth is not based in what has been done to you or what you have done. You are my child. You are my loved one. And for Crystal, knowing that love gave her the confidence she needed to overcome the shame and negative experiences she had in her life. I believe it helped her discover her true identity. Her experiences didn't define who she was. God did. He is the one who created her, after all. And God loved her so much. There's people in this room who are struggling with shame because of the negative experiences you had in your life of things that have been done to you or things that you have done. I've told you this before. God loves you more right now than he ever have or he ever will. His love for you is secure. And he loves you in spite of your shortcomings. He knows who you were created to be. That is where your identity is based, not here. In heaven, we'll discover that. On the flip side, there's also some people who struggle with pride, who think so much of themselves that are actually going to be humbled in heaven. George Ritchie was one of them. He struggled with pride, and he ended up humbled by his experience. He was 20 years old when he had his experience with God. And God did what is called a life review with him. And this is, I'll probably spend a whole sermon talking about the life review that I think God will go through with us. He said, every detail of my life was there to be looked at. The good, the bad, the high points, the run of the mill. And with this interview came a question. It came from this living light beside of me. He asked, what did you do with your life? It was obviously not a question in the sense that he was seeking information because he could see what I had done in plain view. He says, I asked myself, hadn't I ever gone beyond my own immediate interests? Have I ever done anything other people would recognize as valuable? And he says, I located it. The proudest moment of my life when I became an Eagle Scout. Again, words seemed to emanate from the presence beside of me. Jesus said, that glorified you. This man continues, he said, I saw myself walking forward at a church service at age 11, asking Jesus to be the Lord of my life, but how quickly that first excitement turned into a dual routine of church on Sunday. I then started out my pre-med courses and how I was going to be a doctor and help people. He thought that should get him recognition from God. But he said, visible alongside the classroom scenes was the Cadillac car that he was wanting to drive with all this money he was going to make me and the doctor. And that private airplane he thought he was going to earn. He wasn't going to be a doctor to help people. He's going to be a doctor for his own good. And all at once, a question began to rage up inside of him. This is not fair. Of course I've not done anything in my life. I've only been alive for 20 years. How could you judge a person that has not even started in life? The answer in thought, though, held no trace of judgment. Death, their word was infinitely loving, can come at any age. I realize that it was I who was judging the events around me, not Jesus. It was I who saw them as trivial, self-centered, and unimportant. No such condemnation came from Jesus. He was not blaming me or reproaching me. He was simply loving me. Yet he asked me this question. What have you done with your life to show me? I understood that in my first frantic efforts to come up with an impressive answer, I missed the point altogether. He was not asking about the accomplishments and the awards. The question, like everything else proceeding from him, had to do with love. How much have you loved with your life? Have you loved others as I am loving you? Totally, unconditionally. Another man said that he was asked by God, tell me your kids' best friend's names. And he said, I couldn't. And I realized then that I've been absent from my family and from my kids. And he regretted it. Luckily, God gave him a second chance to get it right. When people get off track, they get off track either because of shame or pride. That's my view. You're going to have to answer for the way you live this life one day. You're going to discover the real you one day. And you're going to see that your life was either controlled by what's been done to you, or what you have done, or it's going to be controlled by pride, sense of accomplishment, a sense of selfishness, where you had focused too much on how much money you made, what vehicle you drove, how big your house was, how important you were at work, the position you had, the knowledge you possessed. The truth is, none of that matters. None of that is our God-given purpose in life. I believe God's created everyone in this room to do something. And I know that that something involves loving God and loving others. So my question for you today is, if you died by the end of this service and Jesus takes you through the life review, are you going to see that you have let your own shame and regret hold you back? Or are you going to see that you let pride creep in and you focus on the wrong things in this life? The fact that you're still breathing right now means you have time to correct. And every single one of us is leaning one way or another towards shame or towards pride. As long as we still have breath in our lungs, we have the ability to correct. So I beg you today, let's correct before we die. Let's aim to be the person that God has created us to be, not controlled by our own thoughts about ourselves or by what other people say about us. Let's aim to be who God has created us to be as we strive to live in this world. Amen? I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to dismiss.